I want you to think about a time when you've been in a really dark place. Okay? Think about a time when you've been in a really dark place. Maybe it was a cave when they turned the lights out, you know, to show how dark it really is. They can do that. My oldest daughter, Jennifer, was in a cave in New Zealand back in June, and when they turned the lights out, it wasn't dark because there were glow worms on the ceiling, just glowing, giving light in the middle of darkness. That's what it looks like in that cave. Maybe it's in your house at night when the electricity goes off. Ours is very dark, especially if there's no moon. And Ron gets up and he has this big flashlight. It's like a gun. It's this huge beam. And he goes and he can, you know, you can see really well with that big flashlight. You can see again. Our small group last spring was having a discussion about the dangers of walking in your house at night, because you bump into things and you might get a black eye from bumping into a door, which somebody did. So we decided that you had to walk around with your hands in front of your face at night when it's dark. Sometimes I get up in the middle of the night because I can't sleep, and I'm heading to the living room, but it's dark coming out of my bedroom. And so I use my hands to kind of make my way between the furniture. But as soon as my feet hit a carpet runner that's on the floor, I know it's going to lead me to the hallway, to the door, to the living room. And when I get to that hallway, I begin to see the light coming through the skylight in our living room. So I begin to see the door and I get the light that I need to go to the living room. God is doing that for us. He calls people out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he uses us as that carpet runner, as that glow worm, or as that flashlight to lead others to him. We are the light bearers to the blind. You know, that picture of being called out of darkness into his wonderful light comes from 1 Peter 2:9. And I want us to read this verse together. It is such a good verse. So let's read it together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, I invite you to memorize this verse. And when I memorize it, I have to use my hands. There's a lot of French in me. So I have to use my hands. I notice that there's four things that we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If we've been believers for a long time, we can forget or not realize how dark it is for those who don't know Jesus, who haven't experienced his wonderful light. We expect them to act like people who live in the light, but they are people living in darkness. Paul describes this blindness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, there are a lot of blind people walking around. And in their blindness, they are groping along the walls to find the door to get to their purpose in life. And most don't even know they're blind until they see a light illuminating something that is more beautiful than what they've ever known before. God wants them to see that light, and God is available to anyone who wants him. In fact, the Gospel of John teaches that God is drawing people to himself through Jesus. I mean, what more could he do to show that he is in a passionate pursuit of his prodigal people? Jesus said he came to give light to the spiritually blind. He came to give sight to them. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to use us, frail and faltering and stumbling, bumbling, headstrong, self-centered persons, to be his light bearers and his messengers of love to the blind people of the earth. It's like we're supposed to say, the light is this way. The door is this way. Let me help you find the light. God is waiting to rescue you from your darkness into his wonderful light. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be the light bearers to the blind. And that was Israel's mission as well. But first, Israel needed to know herself, who that light is. God calls the Israelites out of darkness into his wonderful light using Moses to accomplish the task. And we last left Moses heading back to Egypt on God's errand to deliver his people from their bondage. And I'm going to recap what happened between the burning bush and Exodus 19. And I'm going to use the analogy of pregnancy and birth. How many of you have experienced pregnancy? How many of you have experienced birth? All of you have been born. You've all experienced birth, okay? So this applies to everyone. I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. And in this birth scenario, God is the parent. Egypt is the surrogate womb or the surrogate mother. And Israel is the baby. So you think about it. The baby is forming in the Egyptian womb. Israel was just a group of tribes that had a common ancestor. They descended from Abraham through his son Isaac, through his son Jacob, through his 12 sons. And Jacob and his 12 sons and their families left Canaan and went to Egypt, 72 people altogether, about 400 years earlier. And they lived in a little area called the Land of Goshen. It was in the Nile River Delta. They lived there because Egyptians didn't like shepherds. We read about that in Genesis 46. God had arranged this through Joseph. All of Jacob's descendants living separated, just like a baby is separated from its mother. And then they began to multiply like crazy and grow and grow and grow. And the time came that the baby was too big to stay in the mother. And the baby needed to be born. Now, I gave birth to 3 children. And my labors lasted anywhere from 7 to 9 hours. I have heard of people who've had like 1 labor pain and the baby came. I don't believe it at all. I think it's a story. They're just trying to do a one-up on you. And I know some people who have had 24-hour labors. So labors can vary. Well, for Egypt, God brings plagues onto Egypt that are like labor pains. And Moses is the midwife. So the Egyptians deal with bloody water and frogs and flies and hail and like 6 other painful things. And they have to go through 10 because Pharaoh was too stubborn to let them go. After 1, it could have been a short labor. But God also says that there won't be any flies in Goshen. There won't be any sick or dead animals in Goshen. Not even a dog will bark because of fear or discomfort. Because the baby was being protected and kept safe. Just like in our bodies when a baby is born, the baby is kept safe. Not so for the Egyptians. People and animals did die. Now, let me remind you that God is good all the time, and he always has a purpose for his actions, even what he brought onto the Egyptians. God tells Moses in Exodus 7, verse 5, that's why I wanted you to turn to Exodus 7. In verse 5, he says, "And the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Now that word "know" is the Hebrew word yada, which means to know by observation and experience. It's like God saying, "Hey, blind person, here I am. I'm real." This was repeated each time that a plague was brought on or when it was withdrawn. God wanted them to know. Exodus 8:10 says that you may know there is no one like Yahweh. 9:14, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. I mean, he says this a bunch of times. There was a purpose to bringing these on Egypt. God wanted the Egyptians to know that he is the best, that he is real, and that he is worthy of their worship. Some of them got it and left. In Exodus 12:38, we read that many other people went up with them. So even though the baby was 99.5% Abraham's seed, God had opened his arms to anyone else who wanted to come with them. Okay, what did it take for you to realize that God is real and worthy of worship? Did he use a dream? Did he use a hard time? Did he perform a miracle in your life that brought that reality to you? Did you hear teaching, did you read the Bible or hear teaching from it, and you decided to just jump in and trust in your heart, and he showed himself to be real? What was it? I love hearing everyone's stories, because our God is so personal and so creative that he uses different things to make himself known to individuals. So here we are. The baby is ready to come out. We need that final push, right? So the last plague was the death of the firstborn of both humans and animals. Now, this happened throughout Egypt, but there was protection in the land of Goshen wherever there was blood that was spread across the doorposts of the homes. When the angel of death passed over, then anyone who was inside that home was protected. And God also protected all their animals as well, so none of them died. Well, Pharaoh said, enough already, push that baby out, didn't he? And so the Israelites and their friends leave the Egyptian womb, and they're almost free. But their final deliverance is when they cross the Red Sea. And God put himself between the Egyptian army and his people. It was like he was cutting the cord and he was saying, the baby is mine. So the baby is born. And this new community begins to know who their God is. And this was God's plan all along. In Exodus 6, God told Moses to tell the Israelites, I'm going to bring you out with might and miracles. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And then in Exodus 14:31, right after the crossing of the Red Sea, what happened? It says, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. They got it for a few days, maybe a month, not for long. Baby's born. What happens when you have a newborn? Lots of infant care, right? That's what God did. He stayed with them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they would not be blind. That light that overcomes their blindness. And in Exodus 13:22, it says, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Just like a newborn, right? A mother taking care of her newborn. Well, you and I who believe in Jesus, we still have that light with us. Every day, at night, during the day, all the time, constantly, don't we? Because we have God's Spirit living inside us, and he's with us constantly. We have that light all the time, don't we? Considering these first 3 months, which are always the hardest when you have a newborn, they were pretty hard for God, too, because the baby cried. Wah, 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 we're hungry! Wah, 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 we're thirsty. So God fed this newborn baby manna in the morning and quail in the evening and gave them water from a rock. He took care of them. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 19. This is 3 months after baby Israel came out of Egypt. Children are not born knowing everything, right? They need their parents to teach them those day-to-day things, how to do them. The things that are for their good, like how to eat with a fork or spoon, how to take a nap when you're tired, how to brush your teeth, how to put on your shoes, how to sit and listen, how to obey and trust your parents, how to know who God is. That's what parents do. They're the teachers of these everyday things to their children. Well, baby Israel did not know its parent. It did not know their God. And it did not know the way to live on a day-to-day basis as the children of God. So God begins the teaching process. And we see it starting in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, beginning with verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Okay, so here we are, camped in front of the mountain where God first appeared to Moses in that burning bush. Same place. They had traveled 225 miles to get to this Mount Sinai. Now, if you look at the map, they were up in northeastern Egypt, which is kind of the left side above the Red Sea. The shortest route to the Promised Land would have been along the Mediterranean coast. But they didn't go there. God says that he deliberately chose the road through this uninhabited territory all the way down there to Mount Sinai, which is kind of the bottom, and up again, because he knew they were not ready to fight to get their land. They were still babies. They needed some growing up time. They needed some get to know their God time. And they needed to find out who they were and what they were to do. When we become Christians, when we're new believers, we also need growing up time. Maybe some of you are new believers. You haven't been a Christian for very long. You need to get to know God. You need to get to know the kind of life that he has to offer you. We need to allow that and encourage that growing up time. I remember 3 years ago, we had Jennifer O'Neill here for our Christmas brunch. And she became a Christian as an adult, maybe in her 30s. I can't remember, 30s, 40s, something like that. But her pastor gave her some wise words. He told her, don't give any kind of public testimony. Go out in the public and talk about it for 10 years. Because she was popular. She was a model and she was an actress. And so she didn't. He said, grow up first. Get to know God. Grow up in him first. Then he'll have time for you to share your testimony later. And she followed that advice. It was great advice. Well, these people needed to grow up first. So we go on to verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, Jacob and Israel are two interchangeable names for the same people. God says, tell them, you've seen what I did to Egypt. Okay, those plagues, the opening up of the Red Sea and then the closing of it onto the Egyptian army, that's pretty visible, isn't it? That is. God will give us evidences of himself that we can see if we have eyes to see. And then he said, you have seen how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, God used an illustration that they must have been familiar with. Somewhere they saw eagles, and the kind of eagle that this refers to is that of a golden eagle. Now, I looked all over the internet. I thought for sure somebody would have done a video of this. I Googled it. I went to YouTube. I checked out a video about eagles from the library. There was not a thing showing this. And I thought, why? Seems like somebody would have filmed it. Apparently, it's not as common as what we think. And I think it's because bald eagles don't do this. But golden eagles do. And golden eagles do live in Greece and that Middle Eastern area. And scholars for years scoffed at this because they thought, well, nothing like this ever happens. But then in 1937, a guy was out looking at birds, and he had his son with him, and he saw this very thing happen. It was a golden eagle, and the nest was at very, very top in a rocky crag area. And the mother eagle knew that it was time for the baby to come out. The baby had been flapping its wings, and we're not talking baby like this. We're talking about this big. They're pretty big babies. And so she goes up to the nest. She pushes it out of the nest. It free falls for 90 feet. She swoops out underneath it, catches that baby on her back, takes him back to the nest. And about 15 minutes later, guess what? She pushes him out of the nest again and does it again until he has figured out how to fly. She's underneath him and she's catching him. And I tell you, he's a big baby. He's not a little baby. He's a big baby. What a beautiful picture of God's power and his love. This person who watched it said that the mother never let the baby fall any further than 150 feet. I think 90 feet's pretty far. 150 feet. Can you imagine the thoughts of that little baby? I think that God was telling his people, I will carry you like this. I've done it already. You can trust me. That's what we can do. He was appealing to Israel to trust him. Can you recall a time when you felt like you were plunging like that, but you didn't hit the ground? Maybe when God carried you like that? I think he's been carrying me for the last few years. We've had a lot of things that's going on in our family. And there were financial problems. And then my dad got cancer and he died last year. And there were days that I woke up that I really felt like I was plunging. I was falling. But then I felt caught. And by the middle of the day, God filled my heart with joy again. I guess I was back in the nest. And I felt that way. You know, he's the same tender God. He teaches us who he is. He might even push us out of that nest and let us fall a little bit. He wants us to know that we can't do anything to help ourselves. We need to trust him and depend on him. And so we do learn to trust him. If he's going to catch us, he's not going to let us hit the ground. Just like that mother eagle. That's what he wanted Israel to do. He wanted Israel to trust him. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, God had promised Abraham a land and a nation. But here God is offering something more if they are obedient to him. If Israel would be obedient to God, she as a nation would be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. I think a treasured possession is something that is treasured by love. What would you consider a treasured possession in your home? For me, I have this ring that was my great-grandmother's ring. It's got her initials in it. It was her wedding band. And it's got my grandmother's diamonds on it. So it's irreplaceable, and it connects me to my ancestors. It's a treasured possession. My computer hard disk, which contains 20 years of my life, plus nearly all of our pictures, that's a treasured possession. Those are the kinds of things that you'd grab in case of a fire, right? Your family pictures and videos and things like that. And I know that people aren't really possessions, but our family members are treasured by love. And what do you do for a treasured possession? You protect it. You keep it safe. You take care of it. You don't keep your pictures next to the stove, do you? No, or right next to the sink where you can get splashed on with water. You don't. I think God was promising to them here that he was going to take care of them. God chose to love these people. He tells them, you are made children of God by my own will and pleasure. They're his children now, not just the children of Jacob. He has adopted them because they are loved and wanted. This would give them a unique relationship with God compared to all the other nations. Now, some of you have adopted babies or children. I know. And I know you know that adoptive love, don't you? I've heard your stories about when that baby was put in your arms or that child, how much you instantly felt that mother's love for that baby or that child. Well, everyone who trusts in Jesus is adopted by God as his child also. You have a birth certificate that now says, a child of God, totally loved and accepted by God. That's who you are. And as 1 Peter 2:9 calls us a chosen people and a people belonging to God, that refers to our adoptive position with him. We are treasured by love. And so would Israel be. If Israel obeyed God, though, they would also become a kingdom of priests. And I think this is priests by their calling. This is what they're called to do, is be priests. God would be their king. They would be God's priests. Now, a priest stands as a mediator between God and man. But a priest also ministers to other people on behalf of God, bringing people to God. And the priest is who helps lead that blind person to the light or to the door so they can find the light. God wanted his nation to be filled with his faithful servants. And then they would be a beacon of light to all the other nations. And those nations would be attracted to God through Israel. Now, Peter calls Christians a royal priesthood. In Israel, only members of the tribe of Levi could minister directly to God. Only they could go into certain parts of the temple or even into the tabernacle to be directly with God. But in Christ, every believer is a priest before God. We can go directly to God anytime for anything. And we can minister directly to one another, teaching them, exhorting them, bringing people to Jesus. We too are priests by calling. Think about the one who was the light bearer for you. The one maybe who showed you how to get to Jesus. When I was in college, this happened to me in January 1972, and I was invited to this small group Bible study, and I never studied the Bible before. I'd grown up in church, so I knew a lot of things, but it just never clicked. And then I opened the Bible, and we started studying the Bible, and the blinders came off for the next few weeks. I know it happened then. Blinders came off, and I began to see things that were there all the time, but it's like they were unknown to me or unrecognizable to me. I had seen the light. And she was the light bearer for me. Her name is Robin. I tried to find her. I Googled her. I've tried to find her. I cannot find where she is right now. But I would love to know where she is so I could tell her, thank you for being my light bearer. Well, if Israel obeyed God, she would be the treasured possession. She would be the kingdom priest. But she would also be a holy nation, one that is holy by lifestyle. That everyday thing. Now, the word holy means to be set apart. You mean to be set apart from something. And God is set apart from anything that is sinful or evil. That is his holiness. Israel would be different from other people by living lives that would be set apart from things that were sinful or evil. Because they would devote themselves to God. They would separate themselves from other peoples by obeying God's law, which they were going to be getting in a little bit. As such, they would be holy by lifestyle when they lived in the promised land. And God would attract others to them and to himself. Now, Peter called the church a holy nation. Individual believers in Jesus are made holy by God as the moment that you believe by faith. In God's eyes, we are set apart from the rest of the world. But the church isn't tied to a physical land like you would think a nation is, unless you consider the whole earth is our land, which I think it might be, because Jesus sent us out to be light bearers to the whole earth, didn't he? We are also called to be set apart from deliberate sin in our lives and to be holy by lifestyle. We have been made free from the bondage of sin by a greater power moving in. That's the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside us. And he can guide us and lead us to live day-by-day lives that are holy, that are set apart, that are pleasing to God. How would God's children, Israel, know what was sin and what was not sin? What was this holiness stuff? Well, the rest of Exodus 19 sets up for the giving of the Ten Commandments. But first, the people had to get ready to meet their God. And they were going to hear directly from him. And let's see what happened. In verse 7, God goes back and tells Moses, goes to the people, and then he tells the people what they say. In verse 8, the people say, the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Moses was their human representative for God, okay? So this is what God says in verse 9. He says, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the people what God had said. See, as God's representative, they need to recognize him as their authority. Children need to learn to respect authority, don't they? This was the children. They needed to learn to respect the authority that God was giving them. And in verses 10 through 15, God tells them to go and get themselves cleaned up, have a good bath, put on freshly washed clothes, and they had 3 days to do this, and then something happened. And I love this, beginning in verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." Who was blowing the trumpet? It wasn't the people. I believe it was the angel, probably Gabriel. we are told that when Jesus comes back to get his own, when he returns, he's going to come in a cloud, and there's going to be a loud trumpet blast, and it's going to be Gabriel blowing that trumpet. Could be Gabriel blowing this trumpet. All I know is the people weren't blowing the trumpet, but there was somebody blowing that trumpet. I loved that. And then you have the fire. Fire just covered this mountain, top of a mountain. That is light. I mean, they were seeing God as the big light that day. They had the smoke and the quaking and the trumpet and the fire. I mean, that really got their attention. I think it did. It must have been an absolutely awesome moment in Israel's young life. Then they hear the Ten Commandments. Like any parent, God expected their obedience and their love. And they needed to learn how to do that. So those 10 things plus 620 other things that follow would help them to know what holiness is and how to live a day-by-day life that would have them live as a holy and separate people who could represent God well to the rest of the blind world. And of course, all the people said, "We will do that." Yes. Of course, 40 days later, let's see, they got tired of waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain. They threw a temper tantrum, and they forced Aaron to make a golden calf for them to worship. But then God spent 40 years of teaching them and testing them and teaching them again and testing them again, just like he does with his children, with us, until a nation dedicated to him grew up ready to go into the land. Now, Israel didn't do so well with her mission, and she could have become a testimony to the whole world of what it's like to live under the government of God as their king. But the people only experienced their blessings partially because their obedience was only partial. So God created a new community called the church, born at Pentecost in early May of AD 30. God's fire was present then too, wasn't it? It was. By the way, the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel. They were not given to the church. We can learn from them what holiness looks like. But who is our best example of holiness? Jesus. We have human flesh living a holy life. We can see how to do that. Where else can we find out what a holy lifestyle for a New Testament believer looks like? The Bible, the New Testament writings. You read that, you will see what it's like to live the day-by-day life of a New Testament believer. Now, through this church community, God wants to accomplish the same purposes he sought to achieve through Israel for a time. The church has taken up the mission, but the church has not replaced Israel. The church is not the new Israel. The church doesn't replace Israel in God's overall plan. Paul writes in Romans 11 that God is not finished with the nation Israel. And Revelation teaches that the nation of Israel, plays a big part in the end times before Jesus returns to earth. You know what? That is the only explanation for their existence today. Because for 2,000 years, people have tried to wipe them out. Everywhere they went, somebody tried to wipe them out. But when they formed a nation again in May of 1948, the only explanation is because it was a purpose of God to do so. And he's got a reason for it. Now, it's not a godly nation today, but it is a nation, again, that he can use for his purpose. God's mission for his people is the same. We're supposed to represent God to the world who is calling people out of their darkness into his wonderful light. We are the people of God with the message of God, except our message now adds salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We have something great to offer. Several years ago, Steve Green wrote a song entitled The Mission, and the chorus of it kind of speaks about our mission as believers. He says, "To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows." We're supposed to do it because we love God. It's not out of obligation. Across the street or around the world, the mission's still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. And that's being that light bearer in the dark world. So you might be thinking, what part can I play as a light bearer? I'm just a, and you fill in the blank, know, this is just my everyday life. What part can I play? Well, maybe you're the carpet runner. I didn't say carpet bag. I said carpet runner. Maybe you're the one who walks side by side with someone to lead them to the light. You bring your neighbor to Bible study or to church. You're with them when they call you with problems and whatever. You're with them. You walk them the steps to help them find Jesus. Maybe you're the flashlight, the one who teaches, like the Sunday school teacher, the Bible study teacher, the missionary, the one who actually is on the front edge teaching the gospel to a lot of people. You might be a flashlight. Or maybe you're the glowworm. You know, you're the one who is just doing those day-by-day things that are noticed by people in the dark, and they want to follow you, and they want to see the light that you're reflecting. Anything that draws the blind person to the light at the door, you'll be part of the mission that God has given to his people. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you that you love people enough to reach down and want to pull us to yourself. I thank you that you give us evidence to see that you're real, just like you did for the children of Israel, and that you're worthy of worship. I thank you that you have come into our lives as believers and indwelled us so that we have the light with us all the time. I thank you that we don't have to be stumbling around in the dark trying to figure out what it is that we have to do to please you, because we please you already. We're loved and accepted by you. I thank you you've given us the New Testament to show us how to live a life that pleases you each and every day. I pray for the person today who may not know that light, who might still be in the darkness, that they would want to just go to that door and reach out and accept the light that you're giving to us, that you call us out of the darkness into your wonderful light. Help us to be your light bearers as we go in each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.